This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Send me free. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Today we'll be listening to part two of the broadcast that Mike did with Senior Pastor Brian Michaels of Springs Lighthouse in Colorado Springs, Colorado.
So I found a 12-step group for sexaholics. I went there. I'm driving there. I'm thinking, there's going to be a bunch of sleazy, dirty, rapist guys been in prison. I get there in the first meeting, and I'm shocked because around the room there's 15 men, and they share their stories. Each one is a Christian. One had been a senior pastor. One had been a worship pastor. Mm-hmm. All around the room, these are believers. I'm thinking, what the heck is going on here?
So they looked a lot like you.
They did.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's your point.
Right.
And so basically this is kind of a group to deal with this issue?
Sexaholics Anonymous, right.
Okay.
12-step group.
Okay. And was that helpful?
It was to a point. I mean, after that, I got a year and a half of abstinence.
Mm-hmm.
And then I traveled and I lost. I used to have a lot of struggles with watching porn in the hotel rooms. Then I got 3 years of abstinence, but then I lost it again. I wasn't acting out once a day, but it was once a month, mm-hmm. once every 2 months.
Just struggling.
Still struggling. And mm-hmm. some guys, I'll hear them try to justify and say, well, it's only once a month, but I was in bondage still once a month, once right. a day. It didn't matter. I couldn't walk away from it. And so finally.
Because you knew it was sin.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Misdirected sexual desire.
And I knew I was in bondage to it.
Mm-hmm.
So basically 8 years after I tried to break free from this stuff, I just gave up. I'd been at counseling. I'd gone to tons of groups, read my Bible every day, prayed every day, been involved in ministry. I've done all this stuff. I just gave up. I said, God, you're either the God you say you are who can change lives. This whole church thing is a big joke. Because I'm empty and I'm miserable and I'm in bondage and I got nowhere. And in that moment, he showed me my heart. And I always thought maybe I did a few good things in ministry and knew the Bible. But what he showed me was ugly. My heart was pitch black. There was nothing good in there. And then he started showing me that I had never really gone all the way, meaning 100% all the way in. It's not the 95% we do right. It's the 5% that we blow it that takes us down. And then, so I started going all the way hard, and then he starts bringing me all these verses about, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. And when we seek his face, we want to know him. But what a lot of us do is we seek his hand. What you can do for me, God.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that I had never, ever really sought God all my life. I had sought women. I had sought money. I had sought success, Bible knowledge, theology, doctrine, ministry, everything. But I had never sought God himself.
So you weren't really pursuing after right. him the right. way the scripture calls us to.
Right.
Sure. I imagine there's a lot of our listeners feeling like, yeah, I've been there. Maybe I am there. So that's a good recognition.
I had the knowledge, but my heart was still empty, and that was what was so miserable about the whole deal.
Mm-hmm.
So I finally got through to my head. God was saying to me, I want you to seek me with everything. And I didn't know what I was doing, so I just said, all right, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go after you hard with everything I've got, no holds barred. I want to know you. I want your presence. I want all of you, or I give up. Just 2 weeks later, I'm reading in the book of 1 John, I'm in chapter 4, where it says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And I read that, I just got depressed. And I said, why is it, God, every time I read about your grace and your love, I get depressed? And the Holy Spirit spoke immediately. And he said, because you don't believe it. I knew the truth, but I didn't believe it. I believe God was harsh, condemning, ready to destroy me at my every mistake, and I was making a heck of a lot of mistakes.
That moment where you think God's going to destroy me for everything I mess up, and then wondering why he hasn't.
Yeah.
We certainly give him enough opportunities.
That's right. And what happened in that moment was a valve turned in my heart for the very first time in my life after years of being in the church. And this incredible burst of joy flooded in and power like I had never, ever experienced before. I said, wow, this is amazing. Finally, this is the life and what I've been looking for, the joy and the peace and the love. It was just, it's like coming alive from the dead. And it was wonderful. And then I got all this joy, and I think maybe I can help a few people with this sex stuff because, well, I knew how miserable it was, and but I figured I was a Christian freak or a pervert because I wasn't hearing sex and porn and masturbation talked in church, about in churches. But this was back in 99 and 2000.
Sure.
When Promise Keepers was hitting their stride and they started asking the guys leaving their big arena events, when's the last time you look at porn? And the numbers just boggled my mind when I saw that half of Christian men looking at porn at half.
Meaning half of them were honest.
Yeah, right. How could it be half? We're not talking about sex because of what? And I almost lost my marriage and my family and had a faith crisis. This almost destroyed my life. Half was the good old days. Yeah. Now those numbers are approaching 70%. I talked to the senior pastor of a church of 1,000 not long ago. He told me that 80% of the men who came to their men's retreat confessed to a current struggle with pornography.
Wow. Wow, that doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me at all. Again, it's addictive. And so when it's right at the end of your arm because you've got a phone in your hand, then, yeah, it only stands to reason that more and more men would struggle with it.
Yeah, in 2007, those numbers shot up because that's when the iPhone came out, and now we're all just one click away from going to the wrong place with a phone, smartphone.
Yeah, and a lot of times it's designed for things to click you to those spots.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, so what brought you to the place then of what was the biggest thing that brought you to that place of freedom? Just understanding the grace of God more?
Yeah, well, receiving his love, receiving the truth in my heart. But it was in combination with the Holy Spirit doing that work, too. So it wasn't all just me receiving it. He did a powerful work at the exact same time. I needed him.
Mm-hmm. So it was a place of deeper submission?
Submission, surrender, receiving, the truth going from my head to the heart.
Right.
And going after God hard, that was really the spark, I think.
Okay. And so now you do conferences. You've written 9 books, primarily dealing with this issue, I'm assuming. I've got a couple of them right here that you dropped off, and thank you very much for those. And so do you travel the country doing this? I know you have a radio show as well, and that you're coming on to this network right? Not this week, but next week you'll be on Thursdays at 4 o'clock with Blazing Grace Radio. So God has obviously opened up a door for you to share with a lot of other men regarding this issue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we also have ministry partners in Europe. So I was in England and Finland and Italy speaking in churches last year, and I usually do that once or twice a year, go over there. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a lot easier to get into European churches with this than the American church.
Explain that to me as best you can.
Well, first off, the culture is different in Europe, so ministries like Blazing Grace are very few and far between.
Mm.
So when I go over there, they roll out the red carpet. Please come, and we want to hear about this. They're much more liable to host a conference. You're dealing with a lot smaller churches there. We don't have any big, giant they don't have the big, you know, monolithic,
right,
big 5,000, 10,000 member churches over there.
A large church in most of Europe is 100, 150 people.
That's right. The other thing we've seen is that, and I don't want to generalize, but
we generalize because it's generally true, so it's okay.
But what I noticed when I talk to a lot of people here about it, if I talk to a Christian I don't know, they say, so what do you do? And as soon as the porn word comes out of my mouth, the eyes glaze over, they'll change the subject. And for some reason, comfort, I think, plays a big part in this. Because if talking about sex or masturbation for the pulpit makes me uncomfortable, I don't want to hear it.
Interesting. So it's a comfort level as far as whether they feel comfortable talking about certain things?
Well, I'll illustrate with a story. So in 2018, we ran a billboard campaign here in the Springs. It said, struggling with porn, you're not alone, so are 66% of the men in church. I got emails and phone calls from Christian parents reaming me because they had to tell their 9-year-old son what porn meant. And my response was always, if your kid is 8 and you haven't had the sex talk, it is too late. Because your sweet little Jimmy is going to school with Butch, who's had a smartphone for 3 or 4 years, and guess what's going to happen?
Interesting. Yeah, now I hear what you're saying, because I know that with my children, this wasn't the case, because I'm so old and now they're so old. But certainly with my youngest grand, or my oldest grandchild is 19 years old, and she was exposed to pornography in elementary school by a classmate, and it was a bad situation. Young boy showing young girl pictures on their phone, and so I fear that you are absolutely correct that these kids are being exposed to this at younger and younger and younger and younger ages. Largely due to the fact that they all have cell phones. And I think parents, generally well-meaning, I mean, there are just some, let's face it, there are some bad parents out there that just don't understand that their job is not to be their kid's friend, it's to be their parent. But there are a lot of parents that just genuinely think, I need my kid to have a cell phone because I need, things happen, we need to be able to keep in touch, blah, blah, blah. But they don't put any kind of restrictions on their access to the internet. They're seeing this stuff, and they're seeing it in elementary school.
Yeah, I gave my son the sex talk when he was 8. And when I did, he said, oh, that's gross. And he's 31 now. And then what happened was just 2 weeks later, he went to a sleepover at a house with Christian boys. And guess what they watched at midnight? And so this is why I tell mom and dad, you can't play ostrich here.
Yeah,
this is happening right in front of you.
It's a sad reality, but we definitely want to get to our kids first, before the world gets to them. And you know, that's a touchy subject. It's a difficult one. That might be another subject matter for another show. So these European pastors don't have the same cultural kind of barriers, do you think, about talking about these things?
I think that's a part, but they're also hungry. They come off as hungry. I want to know more. I want to know how I can equip people. So a sermon on saying porn is sin, don't do it, isn't going to help people enough. We have to disciple them. We're called to make disciples, not just converts. So when I speak, I'm equipping people. This is the path to getting out of this mess. This is what it looks like, and this is what people are starved for.
Well, it's like any other addiction. It's really hard. I mean, you can say it to the alcoholic, stop doing that. And maybe some, that kind of works. I was thinking about that pastor that said that to you, stop doing that. It wasn't me, was it?
No. Not at all. Were in California.
Or Vegas. Yeah. So I just wanted to double check and make sure. I thought I just had this fleeting moment of fear. Because it sounds like something I might say in a sarcastic way and then hopefully go into something that's a little bit more helpful. But I know that discomfort. There are things that are not comfortable to talk about from the pulpit. This last Thursday night, we started a study in Leviticus. And, you know, right now is dealing with the sacrifices and those kinds of things. But we get into some chapters and there's some stuff that I think particularly men are not prone to being comfortable talking about. But you have to deal with these things because they are reality for us. Are we saying as pastors there's an area of life that we're unwilling to touch because it makes us uncomfortable?
Well, and you ever read Song of Solomon?
Right.
He's describing the woman's body and her breasts and mm-hmm. her navel and her garden. And what do you think he's talking about there?
Right, right.
I mean, the thing is that sex is all over the Bible and God created it. And it's great in the right context. But the world is trying to shove it down our throat the wrong way. And the church should be bold about helping people in this area that are so many in bondage.
Well, and you said that's exactly right. It's right in the context in which God created it. It wasn't a mistake. I tell our congregation all the time, it wasn't like God made Adam, he made Eve, he put him in the garden, and then one day looked down and said, Gabriel, what in the world is going on down there? It was God's creation from the beginning. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful expression of oneness between a man and a woman who are united in a covenant relationship. And that's what God had desired. And just the same way that manure-rich soil is beautiful in a garden, it doesn't look good on your white carpet. And I think that sounds like what you're getting at.
Yeah, and the tragedy with pornography is that it reverses the sex drive. So the man eventually wants porn more than he wants his wife. And I really had to tell men, like, hey, we need to work now about you wanting to have sex with your wife. She's staring at the guy. They're sitting in my office. She's frustrated because he wants to look at pictures more. And this is the bondage they get in. And I tell them, man, light it up. Put your marriage bed on fire. You're given this wonderful gift.
Right. Which is exactly what the scripture says, by the way.
Yeah.
So, yeah, the marriage bed is undefiled.
Right.
That was God's intent. Well, Mike, I appreciate you being here and being willing to go through all of these things with us and to talk about them and to be honest about them. And I want to talk about your ministry to wives. Mm-hmm. And we're not talking about ministry to the wife who might have her own porn addiction, although we do know that that is a reality that is becoming a bigger and bigger issue all the time. That there are actually women becoming addicted as well. But your focus is dealing with wives who are hurt and wounded by their husband's addiction, their husband's struggle, their husband's lack of intimacy, those kinds of things. So tell us where how does that work? What is your focus there? What do you find yourself dealing with in those instances?
Well, first off, to begin with, the lying has to stop for there to begin. You can even begin healing in the marriage. So what a lot of men don't realize is that from the very beginning, when they're binging on porn, they're alone, they're in the dark, they're literally training themselves to lie, hide, and deceive. So,
and you're talking about this starting generally as young people.
That's right. 8 year old. That's they're training. They're weaving lying into their character. And so no marriage can begin to heal until the lying stops from the man's side. And that is a hard thing to do when you have to do a full disclosure to your wife, but that's where healing begins.
And hard for both.
Hard for both.
For the man and hard for the woman to hear.
Shaming and embarrassing and humiliating for him, and it's traumatic and painful and gut-wrenching for her. But this is where healing begins. And then with the wives, we work with them. So what often happens is that their identity has been stripped. So
the wife's identity?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of them struggle with seeing themselves who they are. I'm a beloved daughter of God. I'm not wife of a sex addict. But what they also don't realize is they're in for the spiritual battle of their life. Fear is a big issue with wives. Fear and the triggers that go along with that.
What kind of fear of what?
Fear of, the enemy will come to her and say, your husband is 10 minutes late coming home from work.
Oh, I see.
Do you know where he is right now? And she doesn't understand she's being played. She can sink down in depression, bitterness, anger. So we help them be discerning and understanding where the spiritual battle is. There's also the fear of, hey, he might not want to get help. Does he really want to get help? And then we help them.
Is my marriage over?
That's exactly right. Yeah. So where does fear come from? It comes from the enemy, and ultimately we have to surrender. God, I choose to release my husband into your hands. Some wives struggle with control, wanting to put the clamps down. You must go to whatever, three groups a week. You must do this, X, Y, B, C, and that'll blow it all up. Because he has to have the freedom in the room to grow and make a few mistakes. He's going to make some mistakes, but he has to have that space. And so that's where the fear comes into play too.
Right. Right. If he has a mistake, is he right back into the same bondage and the same pit of despair again?
Well, and with some, a mistake might be that she asks him a simple question and he's nervous and he lies when he doesn't need to. And then he just needs to go back and say, you know what? I don't know why I just did that, but here's the truth.
Yeah, it's interesting how easily we can develop patterns of deceit, deceit, and just for the craziest reason say something that, that really isn't true, but it's like, why did I say that? And so you're helping the women to understand that he needs to learn new patterns of behavior. And you had mentioned to me during the break that oftentimes that the issue of the lying is worse than the issue of the pornography addiction itself for the wife. Is that, did I say that right?
That's right. I've heard many wives tell me that the lying hurts them more than the pornography itself. That is not minimizing the pain from the sexual sin, but trust is the core, the founding block of every relationship. If there is no trust, there is no relationship. And when she is trusting her husband, she's giving him her heart, the very depths of her heart. She's giving him her body. She's giving him everything. So it is deeply painful for him, for her, every time he lies.
Sure. And I imagine there's a certain amount of fear as well that he won't find her attractive anymore. I mean, obviously, when we're dealing with issues of pornography and all of that, I have had a lot of women say that they don't feel like they can ever measure up to that reality, which is a false reality. The stuff that is used as pornography is not the way things happen. But we're seeing people trained to believe that's how things should be, and now they're expecting this from their spouse, and that's just not going to be that way.
Yeah, so a lot of wives do struggle with that idea of how do I compete against these airbrush images of these beautiful women or 24-year-olds or whatever. And then what I'll say is, let's go back to the truth. Who are you? You are your husband's bride. You are the most valuable gift in his life. He does not see that right now. He's been blinded by his sin and what he's been doing, but this is the truth of who you are. You will never, ever, ever have to compete with a piece of paper or a picture that's an illusion. That's a lie from the pit of hell. But your husband is blind right now and can't see this.
Yeah, that's good. That's good, because I can't imagine the heartbreak of the wife in those kinds of scenarios. And so it's good that you have a focus on also being helpful to them. I think that that totality of trying to restore the marriage is a focus that I don't see a lot of ministries of this type having.
Well, ultimately, our ministry is about saving marriages, because most men do not get serious about getting help until, I hate to say it, they're married. So then the marriage blows apart. And so our ministry, we put an equal emphasis on the wife's healing as we do the man's. Because if she doesn't heal, the marriage can still be lost.
That's a good point. That's a good point. So there needs to be healing across the board.
That's right.
And so your ministry is designed to help facilitate some of that healing.
That's right.
And how do you do this? Give us some of the ways that you do. You have the books. They're available, I assume, at your website, blazinggrace.org. You also have conferences. Tell me how those work. In case any of our listeners are hearing this and saying, man, we need to do something at our church. I've got friends who have confessed this to me. And I'm praying for them and supporting them and trying to help them get through it. But man, I could use some help. For somebody who's spent some time with this, tell us about these conferences real quick.
We have a conference I call From Porn to Grace. It runs from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. normally on a Saturday. And I get into what the recovery and healing process looks for men, for wives. I talk about youth issues. it's not just me talking for 7 hours straight. We do breakups and we pray for each other because prayer is so critical here.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very powerful time.
And how would they set that up? Through your website, blazinggrace.org?
They would email us. They go to the website, go to the contacts page, and we'll set it up.
Awesome.
Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Genung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.